Luke chapter 1, 13 to 17. I want to welcome all you dads. Thanks for being here today. I'm going to share a few things that will stir you, but give me a chance to get all the way through the message. I want to speak specifically to the father's heart and to the relationship of the dad to your son or daughter. And so as I thought about Father's Day and spent the week with my own kids, my heart was just turned and stirred to try to stir you up today and say that if we could define what the essence of it is to be a father, if we could define the inner core, sort of the invisible nucleus and reality inside of what fatherhood is and what it does. And so I want to talk about that for a few minutes, but as I thought about our country and the relationships in our nation, there's a sad reality that sort of swept our land. Too many times, men are just missing. If you look in the family, if you look on the news, if you look in different circumstances and situations, too many times dads have just gone AWOL. Some form or another of missing. 40% of kids born in the U.S. are born in a home with no father. 40% of homes in the U.S., children born in the U.S., are born in a home with no father. You don't have to let your imagination wander long to realize that courtrooms and lawyer offices are filled with people who are only there meeting for one purpose. They're trying to figure out how do we legally leverage enough muscle on the dad to try to get him to show up in one form or another, if we're talking about child support or whatever. How do we get dad to show up? Now, why are men missing in our culture? Well, I think too many times men haven't been taught and haven't had a model of what it means to be a man. Think about how a young boy would grow up in American life today. Most of the time, too often, a young boy's primary influence is a woman. Now, I'm not saying that's not needed. It just will never replace the influence that a man will produce. And so a young boy will grow up in America and his babysitters will all likely be ladies. His Sunday school teacher is most likely going to be a woman. His school teacher at school is most often going to be a woman. And so there's a missing influence inside a boy's life. And then what happens is that boy becomes a man and then he doesn't know how to be a dad or to be a man because he never saw one up close or never had enough influence or impact on his own life. Let me just say it simply like this. Moms make good boys, dads make men. And there's not a replacement for that. So if dads are missing, then the next generation of dads are struggling. Now, this AWOL, this void, this missing spot that we see in American life has garnered an intense reaction. There's come a backlash to all of this. It has created a undercurrent of cynicism and frustration and anger at men, at dads, at males. So now when you turn on the TV, just grab your remote control, and most of the male figures, most of the dad figures on TV, on sitcoms, on whatever, they're dumb way down. These are kind of slovenly, sloppy, dumb, unintelligent, frustrated people. Either out of agenda or out of anger, it seems that most places you look on TV, men are torn down. The average guy on TV is usually lazy, selfish, sex-craved animal with below intelligence, average intelligence, who couldn't find a flagpole with a metal detector. And if you watch beer commercials, forget it. They're morons. You know, you have some sophisticated woman in a nice dress and some guy in the back with his tongue hung out. And she says, "That's right, I enjoy light beer because..." And he's back there going, "When are we going to the lake? When are we heading for the mountains?" Gawking at her. Well, that's the images. Where do those images come from? Now, I wonder sometimes if we haven't undermined the masculine role a little bit inside the church. In the average church, there are many more women than men. Why? Why is that? In too many churches around the world, if you would look, you'd get the idea that Jesus died so that we could all be nice and domesticated. I thank God that this church has always had a ring and always will have a ring by God's grace of strong, faithful, and godly men. You have a heritage here. You have an inheritance here that has passed from generation to generation. These pictures that we see in our culture are about as far removed from what the Bible shows us. Think about the men that we see in the Bible. Moses led 1 million people from slavery to the promised land. Joshua defeated the city of Jericho and then many other nations. Samson, the strongest man that ever lived, killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. David, forget it. He killed a giant. Provided some of the finest leadership the world has ever known to rebels and cutthroats and farmers and governors and priests and common people. Paul, the apostle, stood eyeball to eyeball with the apostle Peter and confronted him because the apostle Peter was acting in prejudice against the Gentiles, and Paul rebuked him squarely. John the Baptist, who lived in the desert with locusts and honey, a wild man, crazy man, not from this world. I just want to state this categorically this morning. God created the male spirit to be male. And we rob ourselves and our society and our church if we don't give maleness a godly expression. It's got to have a godly expression. Unless you give a man something to conquer, you're ripping away his manhood and he might not even know it. So today, this isn't Mother's Day on steroids. This is Father's Day. Dad's Day. Man's Day. Somebody say, yeah. There you go. Somebody say, yeah. There you go. The men are here. Just got all worked up. Took my boys tubing on the Toccoa River, and I can't get over it. I want to go hunt and kill something and eat it. We chewed cans of tuna fish open with our bare teeth. It was fabulous. Hunted things that creeped in the night. Guy stuff. Dad, I'm grateful today you're not missing. You're here. And I want to thank you for being here. No doubt about it, you and I live in tough times to be a man. But let's talk about Luke chapter 1. Let's talk about the role of a dad. Luke chapter 1, 13 through 17. This is a stretch of scripture that talks about and prophesies about the birth of John the Baptist. What that would be like, what he would be like, what his ministry would be like. Look at Luke chapter 1:13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. This is John the Baptist's dad. Your prayer's been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." Look at this phrase right here. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children." John the Baptist will go on with a message in front of Jesus saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And listen to this. "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." I think it's interesting that God in Scripture links for us spiritual renewal and the heart of the Father to their children. I think it's a powerful connection that we too often overlook. When you become a Christian, if you're a man here today, when you become a Christian, when you invite Jesus into your life, God's major plan for healing and restoring the broken and bringing spiritual awakening on earth is locked up inside the mystery of the relationship between the dad and the dad's children. The mystery of the kingdom of healing and restoration and strength and life and legacy is wrapped up inside the relationship between the father and his sons and daughters. So when you accept Jesus into your life, the message of John the Baptist has come into your being. You have repented, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when that happens, God starts to turn your heart toward your children. It is a spiritual thing that happens whether you know it's happening or not. Now, several years ago, two renegade young men walked into a local high school and started shooting. It was probably one of the most bloody massacres on American soil that we can remember other than 9/11. But the difference was, it wasn't a terrorist, it wasn't a cult leader, it wasn't a gang member. These were two high school students in Columbine High School in suburban Colorado. The shock of Columbine High School was, how can this nightmare happen in a place where the American dream has already come to pass? Janet Reno said, this was her surmise of what went wrong. She said, they need to learn right from wrong. That would have helped. Do you really think that those two young men didn't realize that getting a gun and walking into their school and murdering people was wrong? No, they knew it was wrong. Knowing right from wrong wouldn't have helped. They were heroes in their own eyes, living by their own value system. Some other people begin to scream, it's the breakdown of the family. The problem is the brokenness of the family, single parenting, divorce. And it wasn't long after that, if you remember, copycat circumstances like this begin to play out all over the country. It was a very scary time. High schools begin to go on lockdown and bomb threat and put metal detectors in all the doors, chain lock. I mean, it was a crazy time. And all the copycat shootings started to happen in the few years following that around the country. Well, somewhere in that stream, the Baltimore Shepherd Pratt Hospital commissioned a study called the Classroom Avenger Profile Study. What they wanted to determine was, are there common denominators among these teenagers who are walking in their high school and starting to shoot people? Are there factors that we can deduce that all of them have in common? They wanted to make a profile of the people who were doing this. Here's the four common denominators that the time the hospital commissioned the study that all four of the shooters had in common. Number one, they were all male. Number two, they were all white. Number three, they were all middle class. Number four, they all came from homes that seemed normal and were by societal standards intact. But if you look below the surface, listen to this, and this is the key, Dad, this morning. They were subtly dysfunctional, especially in their relationship with their father. There probably was, in most cases, there was not divorce. In most cases, it wasn't a single parent. And all of them were middle class. You're not people that are struggling somehow because they're fighting poverty. You're talking about suburban Colorado. The father had been distant in any involvement in the child's life. You know what? You can be at home and still be missing. You can be in the recliner in the living room and still not be there. This study to me reveals the heart of what it is and what happens when it's missing to have a father in a kid's life. So what's the deal? I'm not trying to scare you today and say, if you don't do certain things, your kid's going to end up being a shooter of some kind. What I'm saying is, everything we learn through those experiences blew away all our stereotypes. and begin to show us that there's more there than just what we traditionally thought. So what's the deal? The deal is this: parents, especially fathers, need to grow an emotional attachment, a loving bond, and a close connection to their children. Dad, this morning, do you know where your kids are at emotionally? Do you know if they're angry? Do you know if they're bitter? Do you know if they're frustrated? Do you know their dreams? Do you know their hopes? Do you know their joys? Do you know what they like to do? Do you know what they don't like to do? Do you know who their friends are? Do you know who their emotional connections are? There is no substitute for an intimate connection between loving parents and their children. TV and video games and money and spoiling them rotten and clothes and a good education will not substitute. They are poor and miserable substitutes for the presence of a dad. There's no substitute because God's never made a substitute. God has one plan and only one plan for shaping and nurturing people, and it's still the best plan. It's called the family. With the dad right in the middle of it all, and it starts with an emotional connection between dads and kids. Luke chapter 1 called it turning the hearts of the father back toward the children. God knew before any study was done, God knew before any shooting had occurred, that the spiritual awakening that our land needs will only come when the hearts of the father turn toward their children. You want to see a nation, you want to see a city, you want to see a community, you want to see a family, you want to see a home healed? Let the dad walk with a deep emotional connectedness to his children. And you will see healing. You will see restoration. Years and years ago, there was a young man who was in his early teen years. His dad was gone a lot. His dad was actually a traveling evangelist, and he was in high demand. At that time period in his denomination, he was the number one most sought after traveling evangelist. And so he was gone a lot. So that left this young teenage boy to be raised primarily by his mom. And there came a point in his early teenage years that he began to just sort of wander in rebellion. Frustration and anger and rebellion swelled up in his heart. And as he was going that way, his mom got to the point that she couldn't handle him anymore and didn't know what to do. So this teenage boy tells the story that he can still remember being around the corner when he heard his mom pick up the old rotary phone and dial his dad, and she picked the phone up, called him from wherever he was traveling and ministering, and said, "Our son is in trouble, and I need you home." And he said, "To be honest with you, I can't remember them ever saying anything else." And they said, "I love you. Good night." They hung the phone up. His dad had 4 years of meetings scheduled around the country. He, one by one, began to cancel them. He became the pastor of a small church in that little community, and he came home. And the young teenage boy says, "To be honest with you, I can't remember anything spectacular happening over the next few years." He said, "My dad and I just hunted and fished a lot." He said, "But somehow in the time we spent together," he said, it relieved the frustration. It relieved the rebellion. It relieved, he said, "I don't remember him yelling at me or really getting in trouble for what was going wrong." He said, "We just spent a lot of time together. It didn't seem like a big deal to me at the time." He said, "But I can remember it just draining off the frustration, draining off the anger, just draining off the pressure because his dad had gotten deeper in his life." And even after that young man had grown up and moved away from home, his dad's ministry never recovered. He never traveled like he did before. He was never in demand like he was before. He never pastored a big church. He never moved up into denominational headquarters. He never went on to be anything. He stepped down at that point and never moved back up again. He gave it all up for his son. His son's name is James Dobson. Dr. James Dobson. Who founded Focus on the Family. Who you may have never heard of. But it's the most effective ministry to families America and probably the world has ever seen. And James Dobson says, I've been to Focus on the Family headquarters. He said, when I walk the hallways, he said, everywhere I look, I see my dad. And he said, I wish he was here with me now. I wish he could walk the hallways with me. And I wish he could see what his investment in my life produced. Because he had a deep emotional connection with his son. And he was willing to lay anything down to have it. He was willing to let his career go on the back corner so he could have it. How do you have priorities that are that intensely in order? Well, I want to say this to you today. You're never going to be the kind of father that you can be through determination and commitment. You can't be committed enough. You can't be determined enough. If you set your focus and your energy and your commitment on being the best father you can be, you still won't be the best father you can be. God never intended for you to set all your focus and energy and commitment on being the best father you can be. He intended for you to set your focus and your energy and your commitment on your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And if you will set your focus on your relationship with your Heavenly Father, He will turn your heart toward your kids. You don't get a heart for your kids by being a committed dad. You get a heart for your children by being close to God. And the reason that dads are missing, it's not because they're disconnected from their kids. The reason that dads are missing is because they're disconnected from God. Luke chapter 1, He will come to turn the hearts of the Father to their children. If you hunger and you thirst for God, if you love God more than your job and more than your ambition and more than your family and more than your house and more than your dream, you will be the greatest father you could ever be if you'll love God first. As we grow in love for God, God's love grows in us and we become all we can be. This morning, I wanted to leave you with a picture. 1996 U.S. Olympics. There was a runner named Derek Redmond. By all predictions, he was predicted to win the 400-meter sprint. Now, you have to picture an Olympic athlete's training. They train and train and train for years, oftentimes from childhood, for these few fleeting moments that any athlete would ever be at their peak. Only a few years is the athlete ever at their peak enough to compete on a world stage. And this was his moment, and he was predicted to win his race gold. And tragedy struck in the middle of the race, and he pulled his hamstring. But that tragedy opened up a window for us to see the heart of a dad and how his dad would not give up on his son. I want you to watch this little video clip and see what happened. That's the heart of a dad. Musicians, would you come? Dad, I want to ask you something. I want to ask you to join me here for prayer. This morning, we're going to put our focus on God, and He will make us the kind of men that we need to be. I want to ask you to join me here for prayer, and I want to say this, as you're coming, would you just like that crowd clap for that dad that came out and applauded the father-son connection? When these men step out, would you just give them a resounding round of applause and let them feel the encouragement and the love and the strength and the admiration that you have for them? Dad, come on now and join me here. And would you just welcome them as they come? Dad, we love you. We love you this morning, Dad. Come on. Come on. From the balcony, come on down. We'll wait for you. Come on. Come on, give them a big hand. Give them a big hand. This is good. This isn't TV. This is real. This is godly. This is good. Celebrate these men. Bless them. Come on, they're still coming. Bless them. Bless them. Bless them today. Come on, bless them. Bless them.